Paul came to Athens, a place of philosophy and curiosity, and he began to have a discussion with those that were there. In our last message, we talked about the things that motivated the Apostle Paul, the scriptures, the sin that he saw in verse 16 of chapter 17, and the Savior who called him. This morning I want to talk about a strange message, the message of the babbler. In chapter 17 of the book of Acts, Paul was waiting in Athens. His spirit was stirred in him. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And so he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" The word translated babbler is a fascinating word in the original language. It means seed picker. It refers to the activity of birds that find the dropping of animals and pick through them for the seeds that were not digested. Now, you'll have that thought for the rest of the day. What will this seed picker say? What is this babbler going to talk about? And then later in verse 20, he says, you bring certain strange things to our ears. Sometimes I feel like Rip Van Winkle, who has woken after many years of slumber to find the world that he lives in has changed dramatically, for it certainly has. I look at the faces of these boys and girls this morning and think about the world they've inherited. And if Jesus tarries many more years, what the world's going to be like 10, 15, 20 years from now. Why should the message be strange? What is there about the gospel that has evoked such passionate resistance in this country? It is seen in the news. It is seen on talk shows. It is seen in hundreds of ways every day. There is more hostility than ever before leveled at the Church of the Lord Jesus. Begin to look at this encounter that Paul had on Mars Hill. This was an interesting place. I looked at a picture of Mars Hill this morning. Small. It's not very big. It's where people gather together to discuss important issues of philosophy and religion. And there was a council there that rendered judgments that carried some weight. And so that's where Paul found himself. What I've noticed about those encounters are about four things quickly this morning. The first one is simply they were curious. They were curious. In verse 21, it says, they spent their time there and nothing else but to tell or to hear some new thing. They were philosophers. They talked about life. They didn't live it. But they were looking for something new. I think that's a pretty good way to describe the church today as a whole. People are always looking for something new. That's why there is this great eternal progressive migration that takes place. People move from church to church to church to church because they've heard there's something new, there's something exciting. I began to think about one of the greatest stories in the Bible where a man experienced one of the greatest experiences that I have record of in the scripture. His name was Elijah. After a 3-year drought, God touched him and he called the prophets of Baal to a contest, and Ahab the king was there, and you know the story. He said, build the altars and let's cover them with water, and the Bible says at the end, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Now, that was an awesome experience. To be present when God responded from a prayer immediately so that the fire came out of the sky, consumed the burnt sacrifice, consumed the altar, licked up the water so that there was nothing left but dry land. That was awesome. Only problem is there was one person that wasn't impressed. Ahab, chapter 19 of that book, told his wife Jezebel what happened, and Jezebel sent a messenger to say, "I'm gonna nail your hide to the barn door by tomorrow." And he ran for cover. He came to a cave, and God spoke to him, and Elijah said, "I'm the only one left, just me and you." And then we read these words. God said, "Go stand on the mountain before the Lord." And the Lord passed by. A great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. There was a hurricane, if you will. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. We're living through the day when people want the fire and the wind and the earthquake. That's what they're looking for. I want an experience. I want to feel good. I want to sink my teeth into something. And yet here in the Bible, God said Elijah and let him experience the wind, but God wasn't in the wind. And then came the earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. And then came the fire, and God wasn't in the fire. And then there was a still, small voice. I often deal with people who get disenchanted with church, and they want to find something better. And so they go looking for the wind, and they go looking for the earthquake, and they go looking for the fire. My dear friend, God is in a still, small voice. And as long as we continue to be driven by this ever reaching for something new like these people did, we will find momentary satisfaction in the newness. But it's like being married. I thought about Barbara Bush and President Bush being married for 73 years. My sweet wife and I have had 48 years together. Others in this church have had over 50. And I look at a society that's falling apart. Divorce has rampaged our land. The stability that needs to be in the home has suffered greatly. They were curious, and they were religious. Verse 22. Verse 22, he says of them, "I perceive that you are superstitious." That word means religious. Now, the Pharisees were religious. Paul was a Pharisee before Jesus saved him. He was religious. Jesus talked about those religious leaders. He said, "You're like whited sepulchres." On certain periods during the year, people would go to the cemetery and they would whitewash all the stonework. They would whitewash and make it look clean and beautiful. And Jesus said, "You're like those whited sepulchres. You've painted the outside, but the inside is full of dead men's bones." The Stoics were philosophers who viewed the world through reason. The Epicureans were into pleasure. They were into the search for happiness. I worry that in our churches today, we have become satisfied with form and function. we become churchy, so that we become upset when our understanding of normal is challenged. Paul said, if a man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. I believe part of the problem today in the church is religious activity. I think we have just become so used to what we enjoy that we're deaf to the still, small voice, because we're looking for the fire and the earthquake and the wind. Elijah discovered that as great as that event was, it was just that, an event. And it was over. And life began. And his enemy had not left. She was still there. She intended to kill him. He ran for cover, because I think he's like some of us who believe there ought to be an end-all event. We have this great experience, and here's the tragedy. We measure. If you've had a great experience, the danger is you'll begin to measure every experience based on that experience. 48 years ago, when Diane and I got married, we went to Gatlinburg for our honeymoon. There was no Pigeon Forge. Gatlinburg wasn't what it is now. You parked on the street. Our first wonderful meal was at Kentucky Fried Chicken. That was a wonderful time of getting to know one another and beginning our marriage. Last Sunday, we drove back to that place on our 48th anniversary. We looked like combatants coming back from World War II. Mama's got her wing all tucked up. I'm still nursing my fused back. We were a sight. Mama, you having fun yet? Oh, yeah. Loads of it. But I love that woman more now than I thought possible 48 years ago. Do not let the trap of an experience become the measurement by which you gauge everything else. There's a need for that still, small voice. So they were curious and they were religious. And third, verse 23 says they were industrious. I passed by, he said, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. If you could have been in Athens in that day and looked around at the Pantheon and all the stuff in Athens, there were temples made to every god in the book. In fact, they had covered all their bases and ran out of gods, and they said, let's cover all our bases. Let's stick one over here, and this is the unknown God. Like having a picture of Lottie Moon and a crucifix on your dashboard. You know, let's cover all the bases. Great works covered Athens. We have built some majestic church buildings through the ages. A friend of mine went to London several years ago to do a revival. Went into some of those magnificent tabernacles of London and found maybe 10 to 15 people there to worship. England has dried up spiritually. Europe, where all of things began in the Reformation, is a pale comparison to what it once was. We are so busy building great buildings today. And the buildings have become more important than the Creator and the Redeemer. And they become more important than the man on the street who's lost and need of a Savior. We're busy. Someone says churches are as busy as termites and doing about as much good. Being busy does not mean that we're doing what we're supposed to do just because we're busy. And so we found people who were curious. They were looking for something new. He found people that were religious. They were busy in their religious activity. He found people that were industrious, that built these great buildings. And he found people that were dubious, that were doubtful. Verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. Others said, "We will hear you again of this matter." Their opinion ruled their heart. The idea of Paul's resurrection was ridiculous. You see, they were curious, therefore they had no roots. I want to sometimes tell people, why don't you put down some roots? Why don't you settle down on a foundation? This constant movement, looking for something new, it's telling your children, quite frankly, that you don't believe in anything. You have no foundation. You have no roots. Put some roots down. Bloom where you're planted. Blossom where you are. Because they were religious, they missed the relationship. They missed the righteousness. Paul says, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Listen to what he just said. I want to be found not having the righteousness that comes by the law, that is what I do, but the righteousness that comes from Jesus Himself, that He gives me. Because they were industrious, they couldn't move beyond their tools and their property. We need to have a foundation. We need to put down roots. We need to understand that righteousness is not what we do, it's what we get. We need to move beyond works and understand we walk by faith. Yeah. More and more of the world will say the same thing to us. It said to Paul, bunch of seed pickers, bunch of hayseeds, just hayseeds, just ignorant, myth-believing, worthless. I would rather be found in that wonderful minority when Jesus comes back than to be a part of the majority that misses the reason He came back. I'm reminded of what Jesus said one day. He said, you know, there are two entrance ways. There's this real wide gate. And He said, many are going through that wide gate. And the way is broad. And many are going through that gate. And He said, but there's another one that's narrow. And then He said, few there be that find it. As much as I pray for revival, as much as I am asking God to do again what He's done in ages past, whether or not God's going to do that again before the end, I don't know. I hope so. I pray so. But I can't get away from what He said. There's a broad way, and many are going that way. And the end is destruction. And there's a narrow way and a narrow road, and few there be. I've read to you basically the distractions that get in our way. If we're about something new, we're going to miss the old. If we're about the religious, we're going to miss the righteousness. If we're about just building and having a legacy, a structure that we can pass on, we're going to miss God's real work which is in the heart of man. And if we're doubtful, the need is for our faith to grow and for God to speak to our hearts today. So let me ask you to bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, I pray for your church across this globe. I know the next great event on your calendar is the second coming. I know that soon a trumpet will be blown by divine lips. I know the dead will be raised from the grave. I know that the living who love you will be transformed. I know that together we're going to meet you in the clouds. But Lord, in the interim time between right this moment and when that happens, we need a revival. We need a refreshing. Lord, we need to be focused away from all these distractions that call us to some place where we think it'll be better. God, I'm thankful for that passage. Just to look at Elijah, to experience what he did, you were not in that great wind, and you were not in the earthquake, and you were not in the fire, but you were in that still, small voice. God, would you do that again? As we bring this prayer to a close and issue an invitation to respond, God, may people in this building hear that still, small voice. Draw to yourself your children. For we make this prayer in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.